Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His heart. We always praise His name. Let's praise His heart. Let's be thankful for such a heart as His. I love it when in the worship we can just take wings and we can just fly. We can be with Him and it's just like a dove that's able to dive and climb and fly fast straight out and spread its wings and stop. And I don't know. I just, and I want our hearts to be able to be that way for Him, you know, just to be free. I think our Father loves it when He sees His children free and laughing and having joy because of His preciousness and because of what we have in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for fathering us into Your family culture of Father, You and Your Son and the Holy Spirit. It's completely different from this angry world. It's wonderful. Thank You so much. You are truly a wonderful Father. And You cover us. You minister to Your children in ways that only a father could do. And we're blessed. We are blessed beyond words. Beyond words that we could express with our hearts. We love You. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Lamb of God. And Holy Spirit, taking Your wings and using them to get us to Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I wanted to read to you something the Lord gave me, and it's, most of it basically is out of Scripture. It came to me with the thought of His children, our Father's children, maybe feeling inadequate at times. Feeling inadequate. Do you ever feel that, any of you? Or how about this? Not feeling ready. Any of you feel that, you know, at times? I love Jesus. I want Jesus. But I'm stuck in second gear. You know what I mean? I'm trying to pick up some speed here, but it ain't happening too well. and then, you know, we pile on ourselves when we're stuck in second gear, using that example. We get upset with ourselves. We get upset with ourselves, and we maybe are more detrimental to ourselves than other people, you know, because, you know, I'll say that, but because we love Jesus, we love Him and we want Him and we want Him to get everything that He possibly could squeeze out of this used up tube of toothpaste called Randy. and I just felt the Father, not God or, you know, but the Father begin to speak. And the title of this is called Bruised Reeds and Burning Flax. We are made by God to consist of spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit is heart. And that's where he wants it, but that's where we want to, you know. Maybe at times we feel that our heart, instead of just being stuck in second gear, maybe that's more of an outward thing at times, that our heart feels like it's been put in a cage that wants to reach him, that wants to, to break out, you know. In our spirit is heart. First, God wants our heart. On one occasion, Jesus said to the disciples, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Spirit is willing. Can I get amen from you? Even if I just see your lips move. This is, yeah, amen, thank you. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said it to them when they fell asleep in the garden. So here's the words from the scriptures. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." That's out of Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. Many times in these stories with his disciples, we only see the failures, but Jesus saw something beyond failure. And see, that's the key here. We read those scriptures, you know, last year or when we first got saved or 10 times in our whole life or 100 times, and we still feel condemnation. But we see the failures, but Jesus saw something beyond failure. He saw something beyond failure. He saw a willing spirit or an open heart. "Your spirit is willing," he said. We miss that. Somehow that doesn't impact us, and we go, "Well, praise God." He said, "My spirit's willing," because I even doubt that sometimes. But if he said it, then we say, "I'm going to go with you instead of this guy or girl, whoever you are." After this incident in the garden, he would not give up on them, right? This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when they come and take him away. This is when they all run from this very same garden where they've been sleeping and he's been bleeding, sweating great drops of blood. The scene eventually moves from the garden to the book of Acts, where they're all the same ones sleeping. They're there when God starts doing something that they couldn't do. I'm going to read that last sentence again. After this incident in the garden, he would not give up on them. How do we know he won't give up on us? We know that because it was prophesied of him to us. And this is taken from Isaiah 42, but I'm reading in Matthew 12 where Jesus is quoting it. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Jesus made that statement to his disciples, but immediately following those words comes the wonderful word, then. There is a demonstration of heart, not just a miracle. Because he just talked about the burning flax and the, you know, bruised reed. Then they bring him, and then he demonstrates heart. So sad that so much of Christianity only sees a miracle there and never sees Jesus and never sees heart and never is able to take heart from that experience, because we say, well, that's good for them, but I'm still dumb. Or blind, whichever one, you can choose either one. But it was for us that that happened. It was for us. It was him speaking to us. You must admit that being possessed with a devil that makes you blind and dumb is much worse than being a bruised reed or smoking flax. Yet Jesus reached out and touched him. In other words, Jesus quoted scripture, but remember that Jesus is not quoting scripture. He put that in to Isaiah's mouth to say it. And so now he says it. You say, well, you're quoting Isaiah. No, Isaiah was quoting you way back then. You know? Somehow we always forget that he's always been around. He was always there every step of the way, every step, and now he's here. And if we forgot that he was there then, maybe we forget that he's here now. I'm going to read that part again. You must admit that being possessed with a devil that makes you blind and dumb is much worse than being a bruised reed or smoking flax. Yet Jesus reached out. Yet Jesus reached out and touched him. How many of us are yet bruised reeds? We may want to be a rod of iron for the Lord's sake. See, that's a hard thing. I want to be that for the Lord's sake. But we are not. Not yet. Not, we are not. We are not. Not yet. He sees our bruises and will cautiously take care and take the time for them to heal before leading us into more strenuous training, lest we break a bruised reed he will not break. So he moves. He moves. And he cautiously takes the time for them to heal before leading us into more strenuous training, lest we break. By the Lord using the example of a bruised reed helps us to see that he sees and understands our frame. I'm sure every one of you have read that scripture. He knows your frame. He sees and understands our frame. And that comes out of Psalms 103, and we're going to end up quoting a lot of Psalm 103, but but we're not going to hear quotes. We're going to hear this one who said to us, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 shows his tenderness above his immediate expectations. Okay. Do you get that? Y'all understand that? Somebody shake your head because I can see some heads. It's his tenderness above his present expectations. I'm expecting this, and where is it? No. A bruised reed he will not break. Shows his tenderness above his immediate expectations when he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He knows. He's well aware. Sometimes we think, well, he's not aware. He doesn't really know how bad I am. Or how, you know, I'm down to my last pittance of fire that's keeping this flax smoking. I love this, that he says, like a father pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth. For he knoweth our frame. This reference to our being dust is not some sort of reference to our Father looking down with disgust upon our pitiful condition as a Christian. Instead, it is that of a loving Father working with what we are now. With what we are now. It is a loving Father working with what we are now in order to bring us into what we shall be by the hands of this gracious yet skilled potter. Have you ever seen clay start forming itself? I have, or trying. That's us, trying to form ourselves. Instead, it is that of a loving Father working with what we are now in order to bring us into what we shall be by the hands of this gracious yet skilled potter. Not only did that description of Jesus mention his tenderness toward a hurting and bruised reed, but also added these words, and smoking flax shall he not quench. We worry. And some of that worry is genuinely coming from our heart because we want to be more, but we're in the hands of a potter, an exceptionally skilled potter. And smoking flax shall he not quench. I love this statement. All of us desire to have a blazing fire to be burning in our hearts towards the Lord. We want that because we love him so much. But like Jesus's disciples, our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is yet weak. We haven't reached full stature yet because he is full stature. We may cry out to be with him in the fiery furnace, but right now we're lucky to give him our smoking flax. Is that bad? Is that the end of it? Are we destroyed, or are we overwrought and over distraught that he's not going to put that out? Which makes me think that if there's enough to make smoke, even though you can't see the fire, if there's enough to make smoke, all it takes is a little breath of the Holy Spirit. And it can spring up. We feel so bad because we want so desperately to give him more. But these scriptures are not about his overriding disappointment with our massive bruises or tiny fire that can't even be seen but can barely bring forth smoke. He's not all caught up in that. He sees the big picture because he's the big picture. This is settled in him, not in a plan. But these scriptures are not about our overriding disappointment or his overriding disappointment with our massive bruises or tiny fire that can't be seen but can barely bring forth smoke. Like with the disciples in the garden, yes, there was some disappointment. And there was. You can hear it. But above that, the fact that he saw willing spirits gave him hope toward the future after his departure. These guys are going to be the one that's going to take it. That's going to have it, the fire in them. When he looked in the natural, while he's bleeding, he sees them sleeping, there is some disappointment. But he moves on from that and says, your spirit's willing. And he didn't say, you know, your flesh is weak. He just said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The disciples didn't fix that. And indeed, these same bruised reeds and barely lit pieces of flax would one day enter the flames of them who give their lives for him. Didn't they? Didn't they? Gloriously. We look at our little bit of smoky flax and bow our heads and cry, but he sees such potential for his life in you in the future. In fact, in that very same phrase, he declares that victory is coming. He does. Remember, we read it. Victory is coming. He uses the word victory. Victory. So it feels kind of like this. Woohoo! There's also another bit of hope for many who read Psalm 103. It is statements about his care for those bruised yet willing spirits who barely have a flame. What is it? It is the fact that so much of the Old Testament was written to Jews, but guess what? This psalm was written to Gentiles. And that quote about bruised reeds, it's for us. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I mean, he's calling us out, or us. He's calling us out and saying, this is all for you. It is the fact that so much of the Old Testament was written to the Jews, but guess what? The psalm was written to the Gentiles. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Him knowing our frame has not disgusted him. It has brought out his fatherly instincts. It said that, remember? It said that. In verse 13, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We know that word fear isn't scared of your dad, but reverence him enough to trust him, enough to be with him in these things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, and then I wrote, but there is more. I know you're thinking, wow, Randy, you said this would be short. But you don't want to miss the more, do you? Everything written in Psalm 103 is written to that one who is a bruised reed and smoking flax. Because this person might be apt to reject his own self. Right? If you're that down, you're bruised, and you've barely got a flame going, smoking flax, there is a real chance that we'll turn on ourselves. Because this person might be apt to reject his own self. The Lord brought up something to help them not to overlook certain things that they may not be aware of, because blinders have made you just look within. Look within. Doubt yourself. Doubt how far you are along spiritually. Doubt all these things, because maybe you see somebody and they're jumping in the flames and dancing, you know, or the three Hebrew children, they're walking around in it, and you're going, all I can do is put a little smoke in your eyes or something. But he brings that up because we're apt to overlook certain things because we're so down on ourselves. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's talking to smoking flax and, you know, bruised ones. He's having to tell his own soul, which could be in the midst of great depression, or his soul may be the thing that is administering the bruises, meaning our soul is the one beating us and giving us the bruises because we're so down on our lack. That there are benefits you are missing out on. He's having to tell his soul that. Hey, soul, the stuff you're missing here, it might help. What could the Lord possibly say to a person who feels they are unworthy and unable to give the Lord his son in the way that they wish in their heart and spirit? In the garden, Jesus basically said to his disciples that you've done the most important part. Your spirit is willing. But then, what if you were reduced down much lower than the disciples and your flame is barely smoking and about to go out, while at the same time you are battered and bruised? What then? He would say first, well, little smoky flax, my response to you is that I forgive whatever you are worried over, and I will take care of those bruises too. Trust my love, who forgiveth all of our iniquities, healeth all of our bruises. Then he would say, in the past, I have redeemed your life from hell, and I will redeem your life from the destruction you think is going to happen. And instead of destruction, you're going to get my loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what verse 4 is about. It says, save you from destruction. And sometimes we implode. And sometimes externals help to beat us down. But I'm going to give you my loving kindness and tender mercies. I wrote, wait, he's not done. Gosh, he just keeps talking here. Then he'll say to you that he will put good stuff from his heart into your mouth. This is verse 5. So you'll be able to tell others in order to refresh them. See, that's future, but that's assured when you're just smoking flax and all bruised. With the forming of his life in you, you will no longer feel old and beat down, but like a young eagle. It's all that oppression that has done this to you. And it mentions these words mixed in verse 5. Then, in closing, the Lord doubles down on his mercy. He doubles down on his mercy. You know, my God, he's got such a plan for us. He's got such an idea of being able to spread himself out through us. And more than that, the Spirit of God is working on us to make us a container, the body of Christ, so that Christ may live and dwell, and so that he may glorify the Father through us. Then in closing, the Lord doubles down on his mercy to the bruised that have such a small flame. He assures them that being in such a state only increases his care instead of taking away from it. Let me show you what he says concerning you in verse 8 through 11. Just listen to his fatherly heart come out towards you. The Lord is compassionate, merciful, patient, and always ready to forgive. He does not always accuse us of wrong or be angry with us. He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that is how vast his mercy is toward those who are his. With all that, he said that we can conclude that to him, we are not merely burnt out little pieces of flax, but like other disciples, we are presently the unfinished work of the making of his hands. We should not judge his work, which is us, by the way. We should not judge his work by how we appear in our present condition, but how we appear in his heart. And will one day appear to those to whom are also being prepared, and he will use us to minister to them. Having comforted us with the words of his heart, it now brings us back full circle to the few verses given in Psalm 103. We've been in Psalm 103, but now he's taken us back to the beginning verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you see the turn now? Can you see the turn where you start talking to your soul and you say, you know, stop, you know, be proliferating the bruises, the doubts and the fears. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He's saying that. He's saying that. He's saying that. He's saying, I forgot all of that. I forgot that it had slipped being a part of the, I'll just say it in a weird way, but that part of the aura that you walk in, that we walk in, that we be with him in, that we walk with Jesus in that aura so that we can walk with Jesus in those flames and it not destroy us. Forget not all of his benefits. And then I wrote, it might be a good idea to talk to your soul right now. And as David did, tell it to bless the Lord. Oh, and since you're talking to your soul, tell it to stop forgetting all of God's benefits too. How's that sound? Okay, let's bow our heads in just a moment of silence outwardly. But let your soul, not just your spirit, your soul bless the Lord. and tell it to stop forgetting all of God's benefits. You tell it. Amen. Let's take that moment of silence as you do that, as we do that. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. There's a song that's just that verse. And maybe you can even, without waking the baby, sing it out. I don't know how many of you have a baby. Or disrupt something. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Sing it again. Bless the Lord, O soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now let's make it personal. Bless you, Lord, O my soul. Bless you, Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless your blessed be the name of the Lord, but bless the Lord, not just the name of the Lord. And bless your heart, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for wanting to refresh us and to move us into a place of freedom, freedom to be with you. Thank you, Father.